Amen. Great to be with you as always. You know, all the time I hear people in the media and others, when they're trying to comment on the future, they typically make a statement like, the future is uncertain, as if we are in an unprecedented time where we don't know what's going to happen next. I mean, the future is uncertain. Of course, that's why it's the future. It hasn't happened yet. No one ever knows what's going to happen moving forward. And so we should always live with an awareness of that. And that shouldn't be a really shattering thought. But as we move into the future, there are certain things that we need to hang on to. And we're going to see that in the chapter that we look at today. You always need to remember who God is, because in an uncertain future, it's really important to know that we have a certain God. We know He isn't going to be negatively affected by whatever else happens. He isn't going to be caught by surprise. God is consistent. He's loving. He will always be there, and He always knows what's best. So hanging on to who God is important as we look to the future. But secondly, we always know that in every time throughout history, God raised up certain people who heard from God and told us what we needed to hear. They're often telling us things that aren't popular, but they're letting us know the truth, whether we like it or not. And it's important to know that that's always going to be there as well. But finally and ultimately, a really important thing to remember about our future, our uncertain future, is that what we do actually can influence what happens in the future. That is, we are responsible. We are able to respond. Whatever happens, what we do will determine many of our outcomes. We aren't completely in control of everything, but my future is going to become always a product of what I choose to do, my responses to what happens. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see this illustrated with, well, the children of Israel wanted a king. They finally got a king. They actually had a pretty impressive military victory under Saul. And Samuel, who had always wished they didn't ask for a king, he always wanted them to just say, we just want God as our king. Yet, because they insisted, God chose a king for them. And he was a good candidate. If you were going to pick a king in Israel, it's hard to imagine someone who would be, you know, better than Saul, unless you'd say Samuel. But, you know, he was too old to do it. You know, anyhow, so they had this great military victory, and it was impressive what they did as they defeated the Ammonites, as the nation bound together as one in such a positive spirit. So now as they are celebrating the fact that we're into this next period with Saul as our king and Samuel's still here, and so Samuel gave a speech, and it's 1 Samuel chapter 12. And he ends up bringing up those same three aspects that I said we need when we go into the future. So look at them as we go through it. God's always going to be God. And leaders are always going to lead with integrity. And you have a responsibility to affect the future based on how you choose to live your life. So 1 Samuel 12, it starts out, now Samuel said to all of Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. You wanted a king, I've given you a king. And he just did pretty good. He just had like his finest day. Now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. He goes, you've got your king, and I'm still here. The old guy, the one who, ever since I was a little kid, I was faithfully serving God, And I was telling people what God was saying. And so you know me. My kids grew up with you. And so here we are. Here I am in verse 3. And then he says, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, the king. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. What he's saying is, here we are, a transitional period. Now you tell me, have I ever ripped you off? In all of the years that I have served. Now he isn't saying, did I ever get paid for what I do? Of course he was paid for what he did. He had a home, he had a family, and all of that. But what he's saying is, did I ever cheat you? Did I ever rip you off? Did you ever get the feeling that I was serving you for me? Did you ever get the idea that I was some narcissist who wanted to be the center of attention? Because he said, if that's the case, tell me what I owe you and I will give it to you right now. And they said, no, the Lord is witness against you and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand, he said. And they answered, he is witness. Because they said, no, you never cheated us or oppressed us or you didn't take anything from us. So now that we have that straight, you know, you have a faithful guy who's talking to you. Then Samuel said to the people, let's have a little history lesson now. It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. He goes, I want to give you a little history lesson. That ever since God delivered the children of Israel, look what God has done. Now he put the attention on himself enough to eliminate himself as a factor. And now he goes, let me talk to you about God. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, the hand of the kings of Moab, and fought against all of them. And so he's saying, you know, after Joshua, we got into the land, but you guys continued to rebel. But God would allow that to happen so that you would come under judgment and he would bring you back. When they cried out to the Lord in verse 10 and said, we've sinned, we've forsaken the Lord, served the Baals and Ashtoreths, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. And so, and again, he's going through their recent history of this cycle of various judges. So he says, so the Lord sent Jerubbabel, which was another name for Gideon, Bedan, who we have no idea, he's not listed in the book of Judges, although, you know, there's a good chance that it's actually Barak in the Syriac translation, the Syriac documents, it has Barak instead of Bedan here. Maybe Bedan was another name for Barak, we don't know. Jephthah, we know him from the book of Judges, and Samuel. Now, the other thing I want to point out about him listing himself here seems kind of uncharacteristic. Some of the old manuscripts actually put Samson in this place, which would probably make more sense than for him to be referring to himself in the third person, like some superstar. So, but anyway, he's saying, these guys came up, delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. So remember when God, for a couple hundred years, was taking you through leader after leader after leader. And when you cried out, he delivered you. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to reign over us. And the Lord your God was your king at that point. Now, therefore, here is the king, Saul, whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. It's interesting. He didn't say, so you picked a king and now you've got one. But he's saying God is so faithful that when you insisted on wanting a king, God gave you a king. He's not disowning Saul as being legitimate representative and leader of the people. He's saying, you wanted it, but God actually gave it. This is the king that God has set over you. Now he gets into their response. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and don't rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. So he goes, the future is bright. You don't have to feel like it's uncertain, because all you have to do is walk with God. And if you will walk with him, if you will serve God faithfully, if you will do better than your ancestors did when they continued to defeat everything that was in their own best interest by following after other things, if you can avoid that, man, you guys have a great future because you have a great God. However, and this was a big however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So he says, actually, your future is like one of those books that they used to have, and I'm sure now they do it in software, but where you pick, okay? You're at this point of the story. Do you want to go left or right? And as you go that way, that determines what's going to end up happening. So he's saying to them, you have a huge responsibility. Make the right choice and your life is going to be amazing. Make the wrong choice and you will regret it for all the rest of eternity. And so he's laying out their responsibility. Now, a lot of times you think, oh, I don't want that kind of responsibility. What a blessing it is that it doesn't depend on everyone else, but that the fact is what your life becomes is in your hands. Now, you can't control what everyone else does, but you can make sure that by following God and listening to him, that you have an amazing future. So he says in verse 16, now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. He's like, okay, I made my point. I told you it's hanging on your decisions. And now just in case you think I'm some old senile guy and what I'm saying doesn't really matter or this is just normal, he goes, I want to show you something. If is today not the wheat harvest, so this isn't rainy season, I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. He goes, in case you're thinking that I may just be off, I'm going to ask God right now, out of season, to bring thunder and rain. And I'm sure it's like, whoa, how he's either losing it completely, or this is going to be amazing. I wish I could, every week when I come to the end of my message, I could just go, I could tell some of you just aren't buying this. Some of you are like thinking, I don't know if that really applies to me. And then I'd go, okay, look outside and lightning's gonna strike. Boom! That would be amazing. But he actually could do it. Samuel called to the Lord, verse 18, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And then all the people were like, can we change our minds about a king? They said, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. They're like, oh man, we've made a huge mistake. So is there a way that we can change what we've done? Is there a way we can turn back the clock? And he's like, no, you can't go backwards in time. You know, DeLoreans weren't invented yet. He's like, no, What you need to do is walk with God now to affect your future. And so Samuel said to the people, don't fear. You've done all this wickedness. It's true. That is your record. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Learn from history, and your future will be better than your present. Your future can be better than your past. And he says in verse 21, don't turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. What a beautiful description of the choice not to put God first. The real threat isn't, oh, I'm going to do really bad things. I am going to become a horrible criminal. I am going to become a violent offender of some sort. No, the choice is you either follow God or you chase after things that are empty, things that aren't going to produce the kind of fruit and the kind of life that you could have. He isn't warning them about horrible things they're going to be doing. He's warning them about their values being so messed up that what they do doesn't profit and won't save. They're actually just nothing in the end. What a great challenge for us to look at our lives and ask ourselves, what do we value? And if you want to know what you value, take a look at what you spend money on, what you spend time on, and what you worry about, think about. And then you'll find out, okay, these are the things. Ask yourself, what are these really worth, ultimately? The truth is, we spend so much of our lives investing in empty things. And he's saying, that's the real threat. You either put God first and have his values, or you go ahead and value things that, well, as Jesus described them, where moth and rust decay and thieves break in and steal. Stuff that really leaves you empty. And so, but now he talks about himself again. First in 22, he says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. God's still going to be God for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. If you are God's people, then God's not going to change his mind about that. You're still his, and you can count on him. As you don't know what's going to happen in the future, you can count on God who, as we saw, has been so faithful through the generations. God's still going to be that way. He's still going, you can count on him. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So he says, you've still got God, but you've also still got me, and I'm going to continue to pray for you. I'm not giving up on you. And ultimately, I'm still going to teach you. You never listen, but I am still going to teach, because God has inspired me to do what I'm doing. And as a result, I am a constant. What I say, ultimately, all the things that he said ended up being written down. And even after he was dead, they were still listening to his teachings. You know, I think of people who taught so faithfully, people like J. Vernon McGee and Pastor Chuck, where, you know, McGee's been dead for decades. And yet, you know, today more people listen to Dr. McGee's Bible teaching in one day than listen to him his entire life. But that's the thing. The truth is always going to be out there. People don't get messed up because the truth isn't there. Now you go, yeah, but there's so many people teaching a lot of crazy stuff. Yep, but you can count on it. As God is faithful, there will always be someone who is teaching the truth, who wants the best for us. And, you know, it's pretty easy to tell, as he illustrates in the beginning of this chapter. They won't be selfish. People who are telling you things are not going to be, you know, in some way profiting themselves. It's not going to be about them. They won't be like, look at me, give me your attention and send me your donations. That actually There will be people who are working and consistent, but also, as with Samuel, they'll tell you the things you don't want to hear. That's the simplest way to understand whether someone's teaching is right or not. Does it ever make you uncomfortable? Because only those things that make us uncomfortable can change us, and only when we change does our future get affected. And so he's again reiterating this. So look, fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Just have an honest relationship with God. For consider what great things he has done for you. Look at your history. But if you'll still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. Kind of funny the way he put that, you and your king. And it's going to be true. And ultimately, their king would not heed this message, would make really bad choices, added to bad choices, and ultimately, they suffered the consequences of that as well. So, again, we look at this, and we go, okay, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. That's the way the future works. But I can hang on to who God is. I can think about how he has been faithful in the past and realize he's always been that way. Through the generations, God has been God and he has been trustworthy. And really, that should be enough to make us excited about the future, to make us not be moaning and groaning about, oh no, what's going to happen now? Oh, I'm afraid God's going to lose. You know, no, God has been doing this for a long, long, long time. And he's still going to be God. But also, as with Samuel, so there will always be those who faithfully tell us what God says, who will just tell us the things sometimes that we don't want to hear. I'm a little suspicious when everything that I hear from someone just, you know, it's like, that's exactly what I want to hear. I need to hear things that I don't want to hear. And I appreciate as a pastor when people just go, that was great, that was great. But unless I make you uncomfortable sometime, I don't know how great it is. Because if our assumption is that God wants to change us, which God help us if God doesn't want to change us, right? I mean, if it's like, no, he just wants to leave you the way you are, feeling more and more sure of yourself where you are. I don't want that for my life. I want to see a future that's challenging and exciting and where I have to make adjustments even as I'm older. And so these are the kinds of things that we need to know, but ultimately it comes down to, what am I going to choose to value and to pursue today? Our culture today is vitally in need of this very message. You know, I think that people today feel so much as if they've lost all sense of empowerment. We are left, and certainly we look at life and there's a whole lot that we can't control. But really the lie of the enemy is that because you can't control everything, you can't control anything. And the truth is, yes, there are things I cannot control, but it's a full-time job for me to control the things that I can control. And that gives me hope, and that gives my life meaning, and that's another reason for me to go on and to continue and to try to be faithful, because I believe that my decisions that I make today actually matter. I believe that in an amazing way that I don't completely comprehend or understand, my future is, yes, it's in God's hands, but as I listen to faithful teaching, my future is also in my hands. And if you deny that, you have to ignore so much of the scripture, but it ends up leaving us feeling helpless when that's the case. Now, in our culture, we've decided that everyone is a winner because it just feels great to win, and it feels bad to lose. And so in our culture, we give everyone a trophy. It used to be just the people that really did well got trophies. Now everyone gets a trophy for something. But you know what's crazy? When everyone gets a trophy, trophies don't mean anything anymore. If everyone is a winner, I remember at our old church, we were at the old building, there was a group of homeschoolers that met there, and they were doing their end of the year Olympics. And I was out there watching them, and they had a running race. And there's this one little kid, I just felt sorry for him, kind of nerdy looking. He's wearing like socks with Crocs, and he's running, and it's lucky he even got to the end of the race, but he lost by a long shot. And then he goes, "Yay, we're all winners, aren't we?" And I'm like, "Kid, get yourself some real shoes. You're not gonna win. I don't care. Maybe you're the smartest kid in your home school, but this is the real world here." That's kind of our culture. What happens? And it's always well-intentioned. Every one of us wants to see our kids win. Every one of us wants to feel like a winner. But when we make it that everyone's a winner, then no one is. And then the next step that we have to do is that if I'm not responsible for being competitive, I'm also not responsible for what I do. And so ultimately, I'm a victim. When we are in a powerless society, when we feel like our choices don't mean anything, then we feel like life is just something that happens to me. Now, there are people who are victimized, and I'm not making light of that. Please don't misunderstand me. I understand about being a victim, and I've been a victim enough times to understand that. However, I have never seen any kind of empowerment that comes from looking back on why I'm a victim. Ultimately, being a victim means you might have to work harder in order to overcome what's out there, but according to God's word, you can do this. There isn't anything that will victimize you. I mean, come on, you look at people who are paralyzed or like Nick Vujicic, born with no arms and legs, and look at what they're able to accomplish. That's because they aren't just living and feeling sorry for themselves. They aren't just whining about whatever happened that they feel was unfair. They go, "This is going to push me even harder." You know, it's Bethany Hamilton surfing with one arm. It's like, yeah, you could whine the rest of your life about something that happened to you. Or you could just decide, "This is my challenge, this is where I am, and I can do this. I am able, with God's help, to get past this, to battle through this." The other alternative, and what happens from all of this, is that, well, bad choices, well, those aren't bad choices that I'm responsible for. Those are just diseases. Whatever it is that's ruining my life, it's a disease that I have. It's a condition that I have. That's a complicated issue, and I'm not a doctor, but at the same time, all I know is if you can't accept the fact that your future is in your hands as you walk with God, follow Him, listen to good teaching, then there is no hope. It becomes self-fulfilling for you ultimately. Now, you're hopeless, you're helpless, and where does that leave you? Making more bad choices because you think your choices don't matter. You become irresponsible. I am not able to respond. And what that does further, you become offended at everything. And that's our society today. Anything that in any way makes me uncomfortable, that's offensive and that needs to be silenced. There are certainly offensive things that are said and done out there, but the way that you defeat that is by not letting it get to you, is by being tough. As soon as you're whining about how offended you are, you're weakening yourself, and your power personally is being eroded. And again, the Lord would have us understand, look, you've had some tough times, but your future is hanging on what you decide to do in response to all of this. Chuck Swindoll years ago said that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to what happens to you. And that's a huge lesson for us to learn. And it's what really Samuel is trying to lay out for them. Look, it's in your hands. There are things you can do that will affect your future. And it starts with listening to God and to listening to those who love God and care about you and are sharing the truth of God with you, and then deciding, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? For all of us, that's where our future lies. We know who God is. Most of us have met him and discovered who he is. At the same time, we've all been taught. The voices of those who have faithfully told us the truth, some of them are not even alive anymore, and yet you hear their voices echoing in your head. I was telling somebody a couple days ago that Pastor Romaine, who was just a dear, mean, crusty Marine sergeant pastor, I hear it, hardly a day goes by when I don't hear his voice, and he's been with the Lord for a long time. Those seeds are planted, and I know that what he's saying is true. And I say, you know, since Romaine has died, every year he gets a little smarter, because more and more I realize, man, he totally knew what he was talking about. He, you know, where I thought, oh, I'm younger and stronger and smarter, and, you know, then you go, I should have listened when he made me uncomfortable. Thankfully, I did some, but there were times when, you know, and I still, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to tell him, hey, you were more right than I ever wanted to admit. Those voices are always there, and yet your future and mine hangs on the choices that we make. It hangs on our responsibility, our decisions that say, I am going to do this because I believe that God is telling me that that choice is going to result in a better life. And as a result, I look at the future and, yeah, there's a lot I don't know about it, but I'll tell you this. When every day when I decide, okay, what am I going to do today that's going to make me a better husband, a better father? It's going to make me a better pastor. It's going to make me a better friend. What am I going to do that's going to make me feel closer to God? Then when I make those decisions, I'm investing in my future. You can't do anything about your past. What's past is past. Leave that door closed, but you can do something about your future. Viktor Frankl, the Holocaust survivor who in the death camps lost his wife, his children, his mother, his father, and he survived. He was a psychiatrist. And he made the statement, he said, between stimulus and response, there is a space. And he said, in that space is where you decide how you will respond to the stimulus. And he said, within your response to the stimulus, to what happens in life, is your strength and your freedom. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. That's what we so need to recognize, that in the future, so much we don't know, but ultimately, here I am today, here and now, there's stimulus. There's something that's happened. How will I respond to that? Give me a second. Give me a piece of space in order to be able to come up with a response that's going to be the best investment in the future. And it's amazing to be able to do that. Most of us have chosen at some point. We've see ourselves as being failing, as not living up to everything that we could have been. And at some point, we decided to say, my response to my ineptitude is to trust in Jesus Christ is to look at God, to listen to the voices of those who told me about him, and to say, my future, I am choosing to walk in his grace and forgiveness. And that's something that we call becoming a Christian. That's something that we call responding to the gospel or the good news. And I hope that you've responded to that. It still is only one decision that gets you started in a direction of realizing, wow, life gets so much better when I follow him than when I just follow worthless things. But it's also a decision on a daily basis. So, Jesus, what do I do now? Now, if you're here and you've never received the forgiveness of sins, nothing else is going to happen in your life that will ever matter until you decide to align your life with the one who made you, with God. That's why moving into your future, the first thing you need to know is who God is. He is the one who made you, who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, and who wants to forgive you for free. And if you've never responded to that message, today would be an important day for you to do just that. But we're going to today celebrate what we call communion, because it brings us all to the elements. Jesus gave his disciples bread and wine, and he said, this bread is my body that's broken for you. This juice is my blood that's shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When we remember him, we recognize the love that he had for all of us, and he doesn't want us to ever forget that. But when we participate in communion, we are reminding ourselves that our future is lined up and connected to him, because we have this in common. This is something that we all share. He gave his body and blood for all of us. And so it brings us to a point where we are saying, today, I am making my choice. My choice today that I am freely making is that I want my life aligned with his. I want to walk in his love and grace and forgiveness. And that's why communion is so special, because it is the place where history changed in a moment when the God of heaven, his son, chose to give his life for all of us. He doesn't want us to ever forget that, because that purchased forgiveness for millions of people who would to come, and for all of us who will allow him to forgive us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these reminders and for this empowerment, the realization that we're not helpless, that we have a God who loves us, who wants to help us, who gives us the honor of being able to determine our own destiny based on whether or not we will align our lives with him, whether we will receive the free gift of eternal life. And so, Lord, as we celebrate this communion, I pray that this will feel like a turning point in our lives, that this is a critical choice that we are making when we receive communion. We are saying, at this moment, I could do this or not do it, and I'm choosing to receive from you because I want my life to reflect what I could be if I was walking completely and totally with you. Thank you for entrusting us so dangerously with the ability to respond. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.